Okay, good evening, everyone. Parshas Chayesara, Tavshin Ayin Tes. We will start from the beginning, page 106. That's Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. Vayu Chayesara, and the years of Sarah were Mea Shana Vesma Shana Vesheva Shonim, 100 years, 20 years, and 7 years. Shnei Chayesara, these were the years of the life of Sarah. So on these words, the fact that each unit, you have 100 years, 20 years, 7 years, and the pasuk doesn't say 127 years, Rashi tells us, take a look at the first Rashi. Rashi, Vayucha Yisara, Mea Shadvesma Shadav Sheva Shanim, Lekach Nechvtav Shadav Echol Klal Uklal. The word Shana appears after each unit. Lamer Lecha, to tell you, Shkol Echad Nidresh La'atzma, you have to expound upon each one by itself. Bas kuf kabas chaf lechet, when she was 100, she was like 20 for sin. Ma bas chaf lechata, shreina bas einshin. The same way, someone who is 20 years old, I'm just going to translate the words right now, lechata, has not sinned, because she is not going to be punished for what she does. Af bas kuf b'loichet. So too, when she was 100, she was without sin. Ubas chav kabas zayin liyofi. And when she was 20 years old, she was like 7 years old for beauty. So if we take the words of Rashi as is, Rashi tells us that the reason why we have shana after each number is basically to tell us, put them together. Take each one and put them together and learn from it. Mea Shana Ve'esrim Shana means compare Mea Shana Ve'esrim, compare the 120. And then when it says Esrim Shana Ve'sheva Shanim, it means compare the 20 years and the 7. What is the comparison of 100 to 20? Rashi says regarding sin. Now, I'm not going to elaborate a lot on this part, but Rashi says what it means is that we know that before 20 years old, you're not called a Bar Unshim. That means you are not going to be punished by heaven for your deeds, for your misdeeds. Heavenly punishment comes to a person only after the age of 20. So if we say that when she was 100, which means she was ready after that point of time, that she could have been punished by heaven, we say she was like 20 or within year 20, being within year 20 means she would not yet be punished from heaven. Well, if at 100 years old, she's also not going to be punished, she's also not deserving a punishment by heaven, that's because she didn't sin. So it shows us her righteousness. Then, what I want to focus more on is on the last part, where it says, "Ubaschav kabazayin liyofi," which literally translates as, when she was 20, she was like 7 for beauty. Now everybody asks, if you want to talk about beauty, there's greater beauty at 20 than there is at 7. So why would you say, "Baschav kabazayin," when she was 20, she was like 7 years old? Why would you say that? So, the Chizkuni explains it in the following way. First of all, the Chizkuni brings down Agada, which means a Medrash, that actually says, Basmei Kabas Esrim Liyofi, changes around, that has a whole different version than Rashi. Rashi has 100 like 20 for sin. This version has 100 like 20 for beauty. Ubas Esrim Kabas Sheva Lechet. And when she was 20, she was like she was 7 for sin. That works out makes much more sense, right? 100 to 20, 20 is definitely an age of beauty. Even when she was 100, she was still as beautiful. And 20 means 20 is already at a point where you're definitely, you know, you're obligated to mitzvahs and you're liable, you're eventually liable for your sins. Well, no, but at that point, she was like a 7-year-old. So that works out better, but that's not Rashi's version. Okay, so what does Rashi mean in Rashi's version that it's bas chaf, that when she was 20, she was like 7 for beauty? What does that mean? So the Chizkuni, the commentary of Chizkuni, explains like this: Pirish, ha'iseyafa b'lei kachal v'strakul pirchus, k'shoyse bas esrim. Now, I don't know what all these words mean. I only know what one word means. But it means that she was beautiful without makeup. K'shoyse bas esrim, when she was 20. When you're ready to the age of 20, a woman will adorn herself. But she was without all things as 20, like a 7-year-old who doesn't put on makeup, who doesn't adorn herself. A seven-year-old, if a seven-year-old is going to have beauty, it's going to be a very natural beauty. It's not going to be a beauty where she's done anything to enhance herself, because seven-year-olds don't do that. A 20-year-old typically does that, no matter what she looks like, without enhancing. Typically, the 20-year-old enhances her beauty. And what we're saying about Sari is, no, when she was 20, when she was at the age of makeup and other things that would have enhanced her beauty, she didn't do that. She acted like a 7-year-old. She did not enhance her beauty. She didn't do anything to draw any more attention to herself. Which we read according to the Cheskuni, it's showing her tznius, her modesty. That even at an age, she was a beautiful woman. It's clear she was a beautiful woman. Paro took her for a wife, and Avimelech took her for a wife when they could. So clearly she was. But as beautiful as she was, she kept it very simple and very natural. She didn't look to enhance herself more. She didn't look to do anything more to bring the kind of attention to herself like a 20-year-old typically does. That was out of her purity, out of her tznius, out of her modesty. At the end of the day, the way we're explaining Baskav Kabaz Zayin, Liyayfi, does focus on a certain level of beauty. We are focusing on the beauty. I mean, that's going to the Cheskuni, we're kind of trying to draw it down and say, you know, when she was 20, she was as beautiful as 7, means to say, well, her beauty was without any kind of enhancement like a 7-year-old would do. But we are focusing on an aspect of beauty. Now, you may say, according to the Cheskuni, we're not really focusing on the beauty per se, we're focusing on how she kind of held back on her beauty. Rabbi Yochanan Lubavitch over here makes a comment. I'm not sure if Rabbi Yochanan understood Rashi the same way as the Cheskuni does, or perhaps, again, the fact that Rashi, there is a focus on Yoifi, on beauty, you know, here in some way. But at the end, Rabbi Yochanan has a very interesting comment on any time we find the Torah focusing on beauty. Like, when we're introduced to Rivka, how does she describe? She describes as beautiful. Rachel describes as beautiful in Parshas Vayetze. What's this focus on beauty exactly? When it doesn't seem to be a Torah ideal. So Rabbi Yochanan says like this. Rabbi Yochanan Lubavitch says, "Kigam gashmi yisa adam," because in a person's physicality, mispatas veniris ruchnias hashleimus adam can be seen and is expressed the spirituality and completeness of a person. If a person is complete in their spiritual state, also his physical limbs have to be complete. Beauty, from the point of the Torah, it's an expression of completeness. It's an expression of spiritual completeness. If your neshama is complete, then your body is complete. If your neshama is in a state of beauty, perfection, wholeness, then that the fact that your neshama is beautiful, that your neshama is complete, expresses itself in the physical body also. How exactly to describe it? Does that mean that it's a beauty like we perceive? Is it a different kind of beauty? But it is a shlemus, a wholeness, a completeness, a perfection, a level of perfection, a level of completeness that exists in the neshama that expresses itself in the body. The body is the cover for the neshama. If the neshama is beautiful, then the body is beautiful. If the neshama is, every part of the neshama is complete and whole, then the concept of complete and whole is going to express itself in the physical body also. And therefore, when the Torah says that Sarah was beautiful, the Torah talks about how Rivka was beautiful and how Rachel was beautiful, these are not expressions of, they're not expressions that are extolling physical beauty, but they're actually extolling the spiritual beauty of these people. The spiritual beauty of these people manifested itself in their physical body, because when a person reaches a certain level of spiritual completeness, that completeness is expressed in the body also. And that expresses itself as a beauty in the body. And he says, and we find in the Gemara ben Metzia, Shemanu Milas al Tanoyev Amarayim Shoyu Yafim. We find that the Gemara talks about the beauty, the beautiful appearance, the beautiful physical appearance of the sages, of the Tanoyev, of the Mishnaic sages, of the Talmudic sages, Bibnei Shusim and Lamilas Ashlemus. It's not because we're extolling, oh, this guy was really good looking. Rather, we're extolling the fact that he's good looking means that's an expression of the completeness of the shleimus, of the wholeness, of the beauty of the neshama. So, exactly if that's going to apply here in this Rashi, when Rashi says Yofi, is Rashi talking about actual Yofi? Greater than Chizkuni, the point is really, it's really talking about how she toned down her beauty. Not focusing on her beauty, but rather how she didn't deal with her beauty, or how she dealt with her beauty in a modest way. But this is an idea that he brings out, Rabbi Rucham, and it's an important idea to understand in many different places we have in the Chumash that are obviously difficult for us to understand. Okay, let's go to the next pasuk. Next pasuk reads, "Vayavoy Avra." This is pasuk base. "Vatama Sarah beKiryas Arba he Chevron Beretz Canaan." Sarah died in Kiryas Arba, which is Chevron in the land of Canaan. "Vayavoy Avram lespeil Sarah v'liv kaisa." And Avraham came to eulogize her and to cry over her. So here again, let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi on the words lespeil Sarah v'liv kaisa. That's the last section in Rashi, three lines from the bottom of the right column. Lespeil Sarah v'liv kaisa. The nismacha misas Sarah lakedas Yitzchak. The death of Sarah comes right after the episode of Akedas Yitzchak. That's last week's parsha ended off with Akedas Yitzchak. Actually, a little break in the middle between the two of Rivka's birth, and then after that comes the story of Sarah's death. What's the juxtaposition of the two things? Lefi shal yedei besuras haakeda shenizdam ben benol shchita v'kamach shalay nishchat parch neshmasim imena umesa. It was because she was told about the Akeda. She was told that Avraham took Yitzchak to slaughter. And the wording in Rashi is difficult, but some learn Rashi to say, and before she heard that he wasn't shechted, she was in such distress from it that she died. So it was what she heard about the Akeda that caused her to die. Now, there's a lot of things in this Rashi explanation. We're not going to go into it right now. I mean, you would think that Sarah would be proud of the fact that her son was taken for Akedah. Right? You could argue that, but you could also argue that, well, it was too much on her. But all she heard was he was taken for the Akedah. According to the way some learn Rashi, she never heard that actually at the end he killed him. According to other sources, however way she heard this, she was told that he was slaughtered. She was actually told the wrong thing.
Well, but in general, it's not clear how she could have possibly known, because
somebody came and told her. Why?
Only after the fact, because
it was after the fact.
But after the fact that nothing happened.
Yeah, but apparently she didn't hear, so whoever came and told her, either, according to some versions, lied,
right,
and told her that he was killed. And in Rashi has difficult wording, because Rashi's wording is that because of the news of the Akedah, that her son was taken for slaughtering, and he almost wasn't slaughtered. Ukamash l'nishkat, and he almost wasn't slaughtered. I mean, almost wasn't slaughtered. So the wording is very difficult. So some learn it means, and ukamat, and before he had a chance to tell her that he wasn't shechted, ukamash l'nishkat, and right before he had a chance to say that he wasn't slaughtered, she died. So she heard how Avraham took Yitzchak to be slaughtered. For some reason, that's just the idea of that, even before she heard anything actually happened, I guess she assumed it happened. It was too much for her, she died. Okay, that's the way we're going to approach Rashi right now. But what I want to focus on is a point Rebecca Kamenetsky makes, and that is, does this mean that Sarah's life was cut short? It sounds like it, right? It sounds like she should have lived longer, and she died, but someone came and told her. Actually, according to the way Rabbi Yaakov brings down, and Midrashim bring down, it was the Sutton who came. But whoever came and told her this, and she died. So why would she die before her time? Why did she deserve to die this way? So Yaakov Kwinetsky learns that's not the pshat. It's not the pshat that she died that she died early. 127 years was her a lot of time. The means by which her neshama was taken was in this manner of the news of the Akedah. But it doesn't mean that she died before her time. She died when she was supposed to die. It's just that the manner by which she died was by hearing about the Akedah. And with this, he explains, going back to the first pasuk, he offers an explanation to the pasuk in the following way. The pasuk reads, "Vayuchai Yisara Meya Shana VeEsrim Shanim VeSheva Shanim." The life of Sarah was 100 years, 20 years, and 7 years. Shnei Chai Yisara, the years of the life of Sarah. So all the mafarshim tried to understand what are those last three words saying? Shnei Chai Yisara, the years of the life of Sarah. You told me she was 127 years old. What do those last three words, the years of the life of Sarah, coming to teach? So Rashi, his explanation. Rabbi Yaakov Kuinetsky wants to suggest it means like this. The years of Sarah, 127 years. Shnei Chai Sarah. These were the years of Sarah. Meaning, she didn't lie earlier. These 127 years, although she died, by hearing about the Akedah, you should know. She didn't die young. She didn't die before her time. Shnei Chai Sarah. These are the years of life of Sarah. These were her years. These were the years she was supposed to live out. So according to this, the way she died was through the Akedah. So then the question becomes, okay, why is this important to know? Why do we need to know that she died through the Akedah? What's the importance of knowing that? So I want to hear the following explanation. And the explanation is that the Akedah, the test of the Akedah wasn't really over. Even though after Avram was ready to slaughter Yitzchak and he stopped, Hashem says, "At yadat kriya lekim ata, now I know that you're God-fearing. I know you're willing to do this. You've reached a tremendous level of fear of God." There was one last part of the test. There was one last thing the Satan was going to try to do to get Avram Avinu. The Satan was given permission to take Sarah's life through hearing about the Akedah. Which means that Avram's great achievement, his highest achievement, would be the means by which his wife would die. And not a peaceful death, a painful death. And therefore, Avram was actually being challenged after the Akedah as to whether he would question Hashem and say, "Ribbono shel Olam, I did so much. This is how you take my wife's life?" Would he deep down have that kind of feeling? She had to die. It was time to die. But clearly not a very pleasant death. And Avram would say, "So it's through this achievement of mine that you have to give her a painful death?" That was the last part of the test of the Akedah. And therefore, we are told, how did she die? Not she died before her time, but how did she die? She died through the Akedah. Okay, next pasuk. Pasuk Gimel. Vayakam Avram al pnei Meisai, which is translated as, "And Avraham rose from the face of his dead," meaning from being beside his dead wife. "Vayidaber b'nei Ches lemar," and he spoke to the children of Ches, saying, because now he had to go find the burial, now he had to go purchase a burial plot. So this phrasing, "Vayokam Avraham p'nei Meisai," Avraham rose from before his dead. Well, what is the point of those words? What exactly is the Torah trying to impart to us? He arose from being in front of his dead, and he went to speak to the children of Ches. So the Sephorinu explains it to me like this. The Sephorinu comes from an interesting halachic aspect. If a person, you know, when a person, Chas v'Shalom, loses a close relative that they have to mourn over. So their first state before burial is called oneg. Now after burial, that is when you become an avel. That's when you become a mourner. That's when Shiva starts. That's when all the restrictions of Shiva start. Restrictions of Shiva, certain restrictions are there even at that early stage of being an Onain, but most of the laws of mourning, of Avelus, of mourning, come after the burial. What are those laws of Avelus are that you don't leave your house? Sometimes you have to if it's a question of going home to sleep at night. You know, if it's a question of you have no minion, you want to say Kaddish, there's discussion about doing that. But in essence, an Ovo where he's sitting Shiva, that is where he stays. He does not go out. Says a Sephornu that it's the Pasuk says that he, Vayakam Yapnei Mesai, he stood up from being in front of his mace, is actually saying, being that he was still in front of his mace, being that the mace was still there, being that the dead person was not yet buried, his wife was not yet buried, therefore he was able to get up from there and go out to speak to B'nai Ches. So it's teaching us, The reason why Avram could go in now and deal with burying his wife was because he was arising from being in front of her. She wasn't buried yet. He was now allowed to go out to go ahead and take care of what he needed to take care of, because Avelis, the laws of Avelis, cannot take hold. This is assuming, this is working with the idea that Avraham kept the laws of the Torah before they were given. He even kept rabbinic law. And therefore, assuming that Avraham kept the laws of Avelis, the reason why Avraham could now go out and do what he did, says the Sefornu, is because Avelis, the laws of Avelis, the laws of mourning, that actually say you can't go out of the house, didn't apply yet, because she wasn't yet buried. Where do we see that? Yakam apnei mesa. He arose from before his dead. She wasn't buried yet. Therefore, he could go out of the house and do what he needed to do. That is how the Sefornu learns. I want to share with you, again, another thought from Ruchem Lubavitz, how he explains this by Yakam apnei mesa, that he arose from being in front of his dead. It's a very interesting idea. Very different. I don't mean that in a bad way, but I think it's something that we wouldn't think of on our own. So he explains like this. He explains that getting up from in front of his dead is a way of saying that he now separated himself from the fact that he had just lost his wife. He arose from in front of his from being before his dead relative. He took himself up from that. He took himself away from that. Inyan vayakam Avram apnei meisai hu. The idea of what the pasuk is saying, that he arose from being in front of his dead relative. Shakasher Avram hutzak ledavrim bnei ches. Now that Avram had to speak with the children of ches, hine vayakam. Therefore, what happens? He has to arise. It was like the dead body wasn't there anymore. By Yaakov, he arose. He lifted himself up from being in front of his dead. Why? Why would it be that he lifted himself up? Why would it say that he, so to speak, lifted himself up away from his sorrow and separated himself from what had occurred? He's got to speak to people. And from the point of respect for others, hine achrei dai rabbi chiyosav, after much crying, heisrei olav koldemaisav, he removed all his tears. Rachatz panav, he washed his face. Vetzare bikir bay taman, he kept his the suffering all inside. Dagase belibay sham, his worries are only in his heart. Vayikloi haya, it was like nothing happened. Kaloyim bnei adam medabri, he's got to speak with people. It's not respectful to speak to them with his tears coming down his face. To speak with them and he's crying. But rather, to complete control of himself and his emotion, he spoke with them, and he's dealing there with a pleasant expression. This is what it means to show respect to people. You're speaking to people. You got to speak to them. Like, and what does it say in Pirkei Avos? And mekabel etzkala adam esev upon him yafis. Receive every person with cheerful expression. Says Rabbi Yochanan. You know when that also happens? That can even happen. That can even happen if you now again. I don't think he means that when you're an avo, when you're sitting shiva. Okay, sitting shiva is a different story. But right now he needs to deal with people. He's got to deal with them. There's a certain, says Rabbi Yochanan, it's an issue of kavod abrius. It's an issue of respect. It's an issue of showing respect to another human being, that when you deal with them, you deal with them with a pleasant expression. They don't have to see your tsar.
And they're not even Jews.
Now again, this doesn't mean that when a person is sitting shiva, it's a whole different ballgame. But he's not sitting shiva yet. He's not in Avelis yet. He's got to deal with these people. He's got to deal with them in the most respectful way. The most respectful way is that they don't have to. They don't see your suffering. You know, I don't know how many people can do that nowadays. But it's a lesson in what we call kavod habriyos. It's a lesson the dignity you show other people, the respect that you show to another person. As the Mishnah says, you receive every person with a cheerful expression. Means to say that it's common decency to receive a person in a way that they are 100% comfortable with you, which depends on the expression of your face. And Avraham Avinu held, and Avraham Avinu was at the level that even though he was in such pain and sorrow after the death of his wife, when she's speaking to people, no one has to see that. And that's the Vayakam Apnei Maisei. He arose from the face, from being in front of his dead. He picked himself up. He raised himself up from it. He separated himself from it in order to be to show the utmost respect to those he was speaking to. Mind-boggling idea. Okay. The next thing I want to do, this is something that I don't know if I ever did this before. We're going to read something from the commentary down here in the art scroll. Okay? We've got to read the next pasuk. Pasuk Dalet. Right? So now, pasuk Gimel read, the end of pasuk Gimel read, Vayidaber b'nei Ches Lemar, and he spoke to the children of Ches saying, Ger v'toshav anoichi imachem. Ger means a stranger, toshav means a resident. So we can translate this as I am a alien resident am I amongst you. We would say a resident alien. Okay? A resident alien I am amongst you. Which Rashi says means, I don't come from here. I came from a different place, but I've settled down here. An alien resident, a resident alien, I am with you. Give me a plot for burial so that I can bury my dead before me. Because he wasn't from Hebron, he wasn't from this place. He really didn't have a plot. If you were born there, you had a right. If you weren't born there, you didn't have a right.
But the place that he lived, did he own it?
What do you mean?
He lived in that.
He didn't want to bury it in his backyard.
Oh, so he needed to be somewhere else.
Right.
But okay.
He needed a place. He wanted a plot. I mean, Avram had plans here. This wasn't just, you know, he needs a place just to put her in the ground. Avram had plans. Okay, so he needs to get. So it seems like there was, if he would have been a regular Taishav, he would have been a regular Kanaini, he would have had a right to something. But now that he didn't, he understood that he didn't have the same kind of right, and therefore he expressed that to them, but he said, you know, give me a plot of land, which means, you know, I'm sure he was ready to pay for it then, but he needed a plot of land. So it's interesting, you know, the way that, you know, the way he expressed himself is Ger V'Toshav. Simply put, we said it means Ger V'Toshav, I'm a resident alien, you know. But there's something more to the way he's expressing himself, the way he's saying this, the need to say it. There seems to be something more to it. So Rashi says it means Ger V'Toshav, that Avram was hinting to them, look, I'm ready to be treated like a Ger, I'm ready to be treated like an alien. But if you're not going to agree, I'm a Toshav. I'm letting you know I have rights here. And it seems to be that, according to Rashi, we could say people knew he had his rights. Avram, people knew who Avram was, and I saw this somewhere recently. People knew who Avram was. They knew about the promise Hashem made to him. You know, they knew in a certain way that, you know, he couldn't actually take the land, but the land was his. You know, Avram had a right to go ahead and say to them, if you're not going to go ahead and cooperate, I can take this by force. But I want to share with you a thought. We'll call it, it's not the basic interpretation of what's here. But take a look here in the art scroll, page 107, on the right column. It says on top of the column is four Ger V'Toshav, and after the first paragraph, the second paragraph is Abraham expressed in the English side, not in the Hebrew side, the English side. Okay, page 107. You see it?
Yeah.
Abraham expressed the dual role that every Jew must play. On the bottom. In the right column, her column on the right. Second paragraph.
Yeah.
Abraham expressed the dual role that every Jew must play. On the one hand, he is a resident of his country, and as such, he must work and pray for its welfare, as Jeremiah urged his people on the threshold of exile. But But on the other hand, the Jew in this world is always an alien, for his allegiance is to God and his goals are set forth by the Torah. A Jew must always be ready to be a lonely alien, resisting the culture that surrounds him and maintaining his unique responsibility. Rabbi Yosef Dov Soloveitchik.
Well, it says every Jew must play, but the Jew in Israel must not play that role.
Depends. Depends what the situation is. Depends what an alien means. But again, clearly in Golis,
right,
that's what it is. In Golis, it is. But you know, you can be in Israel and you're still not completely out of Golis. So wherever it is, wherever a Jew is, he's a resident where he is. And where he is as a resident, he prays and works for his welfare, but he always realizes that he's an alien. His highest allegiance is to Hashem, even if that means that he will be seen different and separate from everyone else. So this is not what Avraham exactly was. That's not the context here, but again, it's alluded to. Avraham is saying that this is what I am in his situation, is really a model, a prototype for the Jew in Golis. You're in a country, you're a Toshav, you're a resident, you treat the country as your place of residing, but actually you're first a Ger, you're first an alien. Your highest loyalty and allegiance is to Hashem, even if that makes you separate from everyone else. Okay. I thought that was an interesting thought. Okay. Let's now turn a couple of pages, and let's now go to the next episode, which is page 108, Perek Chaf Dalet, Pasuk Aleph. Okay, here we have Avraham. Vaya Avraham zakim ba vayomim v'Hashem erachas Avraham ba'kol. Avraham was old, coming in days, advanced in years. And Hashem blessed Avram with everything. Avram said to his servant, the elder of his house, who ruled over everything that he had, place your hand under my thigh. Avram makes him swear, no, I want you to get a wife from my son Yitzchak, but that girl cannot come from the daughters of Canaan, but rather I make you swear that you will go to the land of where I was born, and that is where you will get a wife for my son, for Yitzchak. The servant says, maybe she won't want to come. And Avraham assures Eliezer, as if you take a look in Pasuk Zion, which is on page 110, Hashem Elokei Hashamayim Asher Lekachani Beis Avi Meretz Melarati, Hashem, the God of heaven, who took me from the house of my father, from my birthplace, Asher Dibar LeMasher Nishma Li Leimar, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, Zaracha etenes aretz hazayis, your children I will give this land. Hu yishlach malach lefanecha, he will send his angel before you. Lekati shalavni lenisham, and you will take a wife for my son from there. And then he says, if the woman doesn't want to go, then you are freed from your oath. But Abraham, so it's interesting. Abraham seems very confident that Hashem will send the malach to find the wife. Sounds very confident it's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, if she doesn't want to come, then you're free. Okay. So what happens? We know that Eliezer goes. So let's take it out. Let's skip a pasuk or two. Pasuk Yud. The servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and he went. And all the good of his master with him. He arose and he went to Aram Naraim, the city of Nahar. This is where Avraham himself came from. And he squatted the camels outside the city by the well. Leis erev, evening time. Leis seis ha-shayaveis, when the girls who would draw water would come out. Vayomar, and he said, Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham, Hashem God of my master Avraham, hakreino lafanei hayoyim, please make it happen before me. And do kindness with my master Avraham. Behold, I will be standing by the spring of water. And the daughters of the people of the city will go out to draw water. And the young maiden, who I will say to her, you know, how do they translate it here? Please tip over your jug, right? Hakina chadech eshte. Tip over your jug, and I will drink. V'amr shesein, she says, drink. V'gam gmalecha ashke, and I will also give your camels to drink. Oisei chachtav l'chol Yitzchak, that is the one you have designated for your servant Yitzchak. U'ba'eida, through it I will know, yasisa chesed ma'adaini, that you did kindness with me. So he comes to the well, Eliezer, right? Very interesting. Eliezer was told, go out and find a wife for Yitzchak from the house of my father. And basically, Avraham doesn't seem to give Eliezer a lot of directions. Like, what should you look for? How should you look for her? You know, how are you going to figure out if she's the right one or not? Like, what's going to be your barometer? What are you going to measure with? He doesn't say anything to Eliezer. He leaves it up to Eliezer. Okay? Leaves it up to Eliezer. And Eliezer now finds himself in Aram Naraim, and he's got to figure out what to do. So what does he do? He looks to the Rabbanu Shalom and says, give me a siman, give me a sign. And the sign is going to be, I'm going to see the nab of the young girl, I'm going to say to her, give me a drink, and she says, I will give you a drink, and I'll give your camels a drink. That's the sign that this is the one for Yitzchak. The Gemara in Tainus says, Shleisha Shalu Shalei Kahigim. There were three people who asked in an inappropriate way. One of them, the Gemara says, was Eliezer. What Eliezer says makes his sign that the girl that I say to her, give me a drink, and she says, I'll give you a drink and your camels to drink, that was Eliezer's sign. Not a good sign. Not a good way of requesting from Hashem help. Why, says the Gemara? There could have been something wrong with her. I mean, even if, let's say, she does it, she's very nice, okay? But let's say something physically wrong with her. That wouldn't be appropriate for Yitzchak. Meaning, it wasn't foolproof. It wasn't foolproof in the sense, says the Gemara, that Eliezer can make the sign, there could be something wrong with her that she's hiding. Eliezer won't know. He'll bring her home to Yitzchak, and they'll realize there was something wrong with her.
Well, but he couldn't have examined her. The whole point is that he trusted Hashem to find the right person.
But this is still called asking the wrong way. Meaning, if he asked for a sign, right, he lucked. The Mishnah say the Gemara is saying he lucked out. Hashem responded properly, meaning he did not ask properly. It was not the proper way to ask. If you're going to ask from the Rebbe Shalom something, you need to ask it properly. You're asking for a sign. This sign had a problem. It did not cover other issues that can come up. At the end of the day, the Rebbe Shalom responded properly. So you can put your trust, the Gemara seems to be saying, you can put your trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam, but you got to do your part in the right way. And the Gemara is saying this was not the appropriate way to do it.
Does it say what it is?
Nope. Doesn't. Maybe he should have, I don't know. He maybe should have done something else at the same time. Maybe not just this, he should have done something else also. You know, the Gemara is afraid that she would have been hiding some kind of physical problem.
Well, again, I don't understand why people who wrote Gemara didn't have trust that Hashem will do the right thing.
Because the Gemara understands that if Eliezer is asking, you have to ask appropriately.
Well, except they don't explain.
No, so the answer would be, they don't explain. I guess the answer is, like, one of the concerns was, I'm not sure how you get away with this one, but maybe she could have done all this and she was blind.
But she could have other problems that he had no way of seeing. Like,
there should have been things that he could have checked. You're right. What you can't check, you can't check.
Right.
But the Gemara is saying, but these were things he could have checked for. And he didn't do anything about that. All he said is, this is the sign. This is the sign. This is it. This is the whole thing. That was not appropriate because things could slip by. Again, he's making a sign. If he's making a sign, he has to make the sign and make the request in the proper way. At the end of the day, the Gemara says, Rebbeinu Shel Olam sent him the right one. Mifka was the right one. Okay? All right, so the Gemara is saying, as Rav Hirsch points out, you know, this was not, the way Rav Hirsch says it is that from the Gemara we see that Eliezer's way of doing things was not necessarily the way to go. And interestingly, he says, but for Eliezer it was okay. Because for someone who basically had Avram Avinu saying to him that Hashem will send the angel to find you the right one, he can be confident enough that things were going to work out doing it. So in that sense, the Gemara is saying, well, it seems like the Gemara is saying, for anybody else, this is not the right way to go. For Eliezer, Rav Hirsch says, it was okay. Because for someone who Eliezer could have the confidence it would work out, after Avraham Avinu says to him, Hashem is going to send a malach that's going to put it in the right way. But in essence, it's not the right way to go. If you're Eliezer, with the promise of Avraham, okay, you can work that way. Otherwise, that's not the way to go. Okay. Now, that's one issue with Eliezer. Another issue with Eliezer is that what he did could be seen as what's called, in English it's called, I think it's called divination, divining. Basically, the superstition of, you know, if a black cat passes you, you know, you don't do something because of that, right? You make signs, and based on the signs that you make your decisions based on certain on signs. That's called nichush. You're not allowed to do that in the Torah. So Eliezer, what did he do? He said, you know, if she does this, okay, then we take her. That should have been divination. Said, so the Mefarshim and the Gemara say, no, it wasn't divination on his part. Divination is when you do something that has, there's no rationale to it. You know, if a piece of bread falls out of my mouth today, means I stay indoors. What's the connection? There's no connection. But if you make a but if the sign that you're making makes sense, it makes a certain, it has a certain sense to it, has a certain rationale to it, then it's not called divination. Now, it's still a divination in the sense that it's not foolproof. You're still basically creating a sign and working on a sign. It may not be a forbidden sign, but you're still working on a sign, and as you pointed out, he better be hoping that the Rebbeinu Shlomo is going to send the right one. But it's not a but he didn't do anything prohibited. He made a sign that makes that has sense to it. Who's a girl that belongs in the house of Abraham? A girl who is very kind and thoughtful. That makes sense, right? Avraham Avinu was the house of Chesed. It makes all the sense in this world that the daughter-in-law should be of that same kind, that same type. Of the same type. So it's a sign that makes sense to say this is the wife for Yitzchak. But Rav Hirsch adds something interesting, and he says that it must have been that being kind, like Rivka did, was not common. If it's going to be your sign, he says, then it needs to be a sign. Again, you can't just say, I make a sign, but Shlomo is going to send it. If you're making a sign, the sign has to be a good sign. And if the sign is going to be chesed, her kindness, which again, makes a lot of sense for Avraham Avinu's house, so there's no divination problem, but at the same time, you know, if people are nice,
if anyone will do it,
if people are nice, then what's the sign? What's the sign? You know, she could be from Avram's family, she could be from somebody else's family. Who says it's the right one just because of that? Says Rav Hirsch, it must have been that it wasn't so common to be so giving, and it makes a lot of sense that if somebody would be giving, it would be from the family of Avraham. Therefore, that could be the sign that he used. That's Rav Hirsch's comment here. Now I want to share with you how the Beis Halevi approaches Eliezer's whole path here. And the Beis Halevi also starts out that even though this was all Bederech Nechush, again, this was all working through signs, right? Not that this was foolproof. Nonetheless, he says there was a chachma here, because of chachma ketzas, there was a little bit of wisdom here, meaning, again, there's a certain rationale. It made sense to what he was doing. And that is that Eliezer wanted to test Rivka in her character, whether she had good character, and if she had seichel. Did she have common sense? Was she smart? Rishayna first, imtivahi bemizgali tay lishtois lisha enamakaras isai. First thing is, would she feed a stranger? The first thing that he wanted to see about her was that if a stranger asks her for a favor, will she do it for a stranger? You know, nowadays, you know, you got to be careful of strangers, you know. You can still be kind to a stranger as long as you can feel safe. But again, the first thing is, is she kind enough to deal with a stranger? Number one. Number two. Ubefrat ki loy hayasham tsluchas lish ayv min hakad, rak shasa me hakad ba'atzmai, kmei sha'amag, meaning not ma'am kadech. Eliezer says to her, now they were by the well. People don't drink by the well. There's no cups by the well. That's why Eliezer said to her, tip over your pitcher and give me to drink. It's not pour me a cup of water. It's tip over your pitcher and I will drink. That means give me from the pitcher. I need a drink here that I can drink from. So will you please give me straight out of the pitcher? All right. That's not so normal, but okay. The person needs it. He needs it. If she's not a good-natured person, she's not going to do it. She's not going to do it. In that manner. In that abnormal manner. Ubefrat, and even more. Maybe, you know, if she gives him from the jug, that means the water is no good anymore. His saliva may be in there. Maybe he has some kind of disease in his mouth. Right? So the water in there is going to be wasted. Okay? Now, so again, she's got a lot of reasons why not to give him the drink the way he's asking. Okay. Now, so the first thing is she going to give? The second thing is, what is she going to do with the leftover water? Is she going to take it home? Then she's not too smart. Because maybe he did put his saliva into the water, and the water, and he has a disease in his mouth. If she's smart, if she got a head on her shoulders, she shouldn't take it home. Now, from Tishba Chaysam, she's going to pour it out. Harei Mavaza, I say. Kibizayin Godel, who loish, Shvicha Samayim, Yain Shasa, who mayhem. She gives him the drink and she pours it out. Why? Why are you pouring it out? Well, maybe a disease, then you put that into the water. That's not very respectful, that's not very nice. Valkain Itzahayu Utsa, so how is she going to solve this dilemma? Shatayim Raloi Gam Gamalecha Ashke. You know what she's going to do? She's going to say, you know what? I'm going to give it to your camels also. The other bazek ki tayvas hamezek hi vegambayla seichel vegambayla sarecheret shloy lifgaya bechamit shaladam. If she goes ahead and she says, "I'm going to give you to drink, and I'm also going to give to your camels to drink," okay, then she now has an excuse why she can. So what's she going to do with that? If she's going to give to the camels to drink, what is she going to do with that water? What's she going to do with that water in the thing? With leftover water. She'll give it to the camels. Yeah, camels are fine.
It's unfair.
Farmers can deal with the dirty water.
But her smartness now clashes with her kindness.
Why?
Well, because we are so impressed how kind she is. She's not only kind to him, but to animals as well.
So he's learning that the animals... So it's not clashing. What he seems to be learning is that he's suggesting that explanation that the drawing for the animals wasn't so much is she kind to animals.
No, I understand that.
It's about seeing how she would deal with the water.
That's what I said.
Okay, it's not clashing.
Well,
I'll tell you why.
She
took
away her kindness to animals.
What do you mean he took it away? Why did he take it away?
Because if she did it calculating because she didn't want to insult him pouring water, rather than she was worried about the welfare of the animals as well.
Well, I'll suggest this, okay? I'll suggest that I saw this somewhere, I can't remember where. For her to give those animals to drink, that was a really, really big job.
Yeah.
Camels drink a lot. And therefore, it could have very well been that Eliezer would not have even expected her to do that. He would have expected her to do that. That's not a fair test. That's not a fair test. It's too much. That's too much to ask from someone alone. But to see if she's going to do, but to see how she's going to deal with his kavod habrias, maybe that's the answer. Now again, to go ahead and expect her to be kind to the animals on that level, feeding the animals, the camels are huge. They drink a tremendous amount in one shot. From the point of chesed, that's not what he wants to see. He wants to see, rather, really, what he still wants to see is, how is she going to deal with the honor to another person? And for that, it would be worthwhile to see what she does for the camels. And at the end of the day, after having these three traits, it's still not a perfect proof that she's the one for Avraham Yitzchak. Makes a lot of sense, right? She comes from a house of idol worshippers, Rishayim, you know? She didn't come from the best home, right? Therefore, Lo Azeh Yisfal Hashem Sheyalu La Simanim Halalu She'Aisa La'Aisa She'Hichiach Hashem LiYitzchak. So what is Eliezer's prayer to Hashem? That this sign that I'm working with, after all the sense that it makes, please make it be the sign that actually brings the right one from Yitzchak. On its own, it's not foolproof. On its own, it's not even enough, the way Rabbi Salavi says. Not even enough to say she is fit. But Hashpat Eliezer says, let this be the sign for you to show me this is the one. Send me the right one through this. Here points out something else. When Eliezer asks Rivka, when he makes the sign he says is, give me a drink. And she'll say, drink. And also, I will give your camels to drink. Okay? When she responds, she says, first of all, Eliezer just says, give me a drink. Okay? She gives him to drink. Okay, you're not giving him to drink. She says, Gam ligmalecha eshav, I will also draw for your camels until they finish to drink. She doesn't say, I'm going to give them to drink. I will draw for them. Gam ligmalecha eshav. Shechasasa al kvaydai. Again, she was even more careful with his honor. Okay, she's pouring it into the trough, right? For the camels. So she's thinking a step ahead. Maybe he's going to think that the reason I'm not taking it home and giving it, pouring it into the trough is because I don't want to take it home, because he drank from it. Therefore, she said to him, I'm not just going to give him this. I'm going to draw more water. I'm going to give them this water, and I'll draw even more water for them to make it to show that no, it's not about saving the water. It's about being kind. It's about helping him even further. So the way that Salevi learns here is that when Eliezer said what he said, there's more to it than just what he said. He wanted to see more than just simply, you know, I say this, she says this. I ask her, she responds for more. He was looking for even more than that. But all that more than that, said the Beis HaLevi, was all part of the Chachma, all part of the fact that, again, no divination here, right? This is something that no halachic divination here, but some level of divination that it's a sign, because it's not foolproof. But the sign had Chachma, the sign had a rationale to it, to make sense that this could be the one for Yitzchak. And he explains how, through her chesed and through her seichel. At the end, he still needed Hashem to pray. He still daven to Hashem that this should be the sign, that through this sign, show me the right one.
So it sounds to me that he totally disagrees with the Gemara, that he doesn't think there is anything wrong in what Eliezer did.
Why?
Because he very nicely explained everything he did, and he was tested this, tested that, and at the end, even he didn't trust himself, which Gemara complained about, but made sure that Hashem approves and sends him the sign.
Well, I think, the Gemara says that the problem is that the sign would not have covered if there's a physical malady to her.
But the third thing that he said, that please Hashem make sure that this...
But that, no, because that's, so I'll say like this. The wording that he says is, Im kol ze ein ze raya shiru'i lebeis Avraham liYitzchak. This is still not a proof that she's fit for the house of Avraham Yitzchak. Right. That means to say that even after Eliezer did what he did, and I'll add, and even if Eliezer would have done everything that he could have done, you still don't know if she's fit.
That's right. And therefore?
And therefore, he has to daven to Hashem that the sign should work.
Right.
Right? But it still doesn't mean that he shouldn't have done more in the sign. Because even if they say the sign is going to, he does a sign to make sure that she's not lame, she's not blind. Right. Fine. But if she's still ruya, she's still worthy, we still don't know if she's worthy. Okay?
Fascinating.
Yeah. Good night. Thank you very much.
But wait, you said when you started on saying there were three things that he did wrong. So one,